And praise God for the rain. Amen. And I'm glad that God brings the rain and has given us a roof, though. Amen. Amen. Come on. We're sitting all, sitting in here and umbrellas, you know. And I'm glad for the rain. And I do. I just want everyone to know that we've had a church split. There's been quite a few of our folks have split this weekend. But they will be back. That's the kind you don't mind. But just pray for those that are traveling. You know, Katie Ann's gone out west, and Rachel's at Faithway this morning, and others that are away. Just pray for them. And we're going to be looking at chapter 6, Micah chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. And I'm certainly, I've been blessed going through the book of Micah. Again, a lot of things that we can learn as far as our own day and age today. We certainly live in an interesting day. And when we think about what Micah is about to bring to the table here this morning, has anyone ever been to court? Now, I'm not asking you if you have been the one on trial. But have you ever been to court, been a juror, or you've gone to court for something? I remember years ago I got called to jury duty, and I went in and did your interview and stuff like that. And they ended up calling me for jury duty. And I was just thankful that they settled out of court, and I didn't have to go through the court process and do all that. But I remember one time I got a speeding ticket, and you know, the Bible talks about lying, and I told this officer, if I plead guilty to what you said here on this ticket, I would be lying because I wasn't going that fast. I said, I know, you know, when you see a police officer, you slow down. Amen. Everyone, come on, admit it. You see a police officer, first thing you do is hit your brakes. Amen. Well, I was watching my speedometer, and he pulled me over, and I said, I wasn't going that fast. He said, maybe there's something wrong with your speedometer. And I says, well, you were going 106. And he said, well, that's right. And I said, well, then there's nothing wrong with my speedometer. So all that said, I ended up going to court. And I got there. I was told to arrive at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I'm looking around in the courtroom, and I didn't see the officers. So they're calling people up. And I kept thinking to myself as I was sitting there watching these trials, you know, people running red lights, one guy walking down the road with an open beer, and there was all kinds of different guys that were being, people that were being charged. And I was sitting there thinking, there is absolutely no way that I'm going to get off of this ticket. I mean, it's just, I'm not going to get off. And so I ended up lunchtime. They said, okay, we're recessed for lunch, come back at 1 o'clock. It was a $45 ticket. But again, I just couldn't say yes, I was guilty of going that speed. So all that said, they called us back after lunch, and I was the first one to get called in up after lunch, and they called the officer's name, and he wasn't present, so they tried to call, and I thought, great, if they get a hold of him, I'm going to have to wait here another 2 hours, and then they found out that he was on holidays, and so they said, we have no witness, you're free to go, your case is dropped, or your charge is dropped. And I thought, well, I guess I did get off. Amen. And I got home, and Diane asked me, what happened? I said, I got off. She said, why are you looking so miserable? I said, well, when I was leaving the courtroom or the courthouse, I was walking across the street, and I got charged for jaywalking. No, I didn't. That's not true. We've all been to court, or we've seen courts. You know, we kind of have an idea of what they're like. And Micah is about to bring the nation of Israel to the courtroom. He's going to put them on trial. He's going to stand before them, and he's going to bring the evidences, just like a lawsuit, if you will, just like that same sort of process. And in Micah's day, God had something to say against the people of Israel. We see that. Look at verse 2 there. The Bible says, hear ye. And look at I believe, verse 3, O my people, what have I done to thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify. Look at what he says there. Testify against me. In verse 5, he says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim onto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. So God calls these people together. He talks about testifying against him. And in verse 1, the Lord called order by, he said there, "Hear ye, know what the Lord saith," in your handouts there. He called the trial to a hearing, if you will. It truly is a lawsuit that's going on here. And God is going to fully prove that he is righteous and his people are the guilty ones. One of the common things that people do, you know, in any situation, is when people are challenged with an accusation, the first reaction of most people is to throw an accusation back and say, "Well, you've done this, or you've done that, or I've been in situations where, you know, where you've had to deal with someone and you've said, well, there was an incident or whatever, this took place," and instead of the person saying, "Okay, well, let's deal with that incident," it was they throw it back at your face and say, "Well, why didn't you tell me? You should have. You're the wrong person because you've wronged me because you should have told me that a long time ago." So instead of that person dealing with whatever may have taken place in that particular time, they'll try to make you the guilty person. And that's exactly what Israel was trying to do. God was saying, "Hey, listen, you're guilty." And they're saying, "Well, wait a minute, God. You've done some things as well." Now stop and think about that accusation, to accuse a holy God of doing things as well. So God, what he does, he puts himself on trial. He says, "All right, folks, I'm going to be the first one to take the witness stand. I'm going to be the first one to stand before you, and you're going to bring whatever accusations, whatever you may have against me, and I'm going to give you the evidence." And so in verse 3, again, there the Bible says, "O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee?" And so now he says, "Testify against me. I'm on the stand. Let's hear the evidence against me. What have I done? What is it that you're accusing me of? Has God done anything to deserve the way his people had treated him? Has God really done anything?" What's the answer? No, absolutely not. God has not done anything. Has God done wrong? Absolutely not. Has he been unrighteous? Absolutely not. God didn't do anything to cause his people to depart from him or to wander. So the little drawing there, we see the people turning away from God, the God that they once believed, but they turned away. They walked away from that God. Let me ask you this question. Were God's demands, or are his demands even today, what he asks of us, are they unrighteous? Can anyone accuse God of unrighteousness? No, absolutely not. You can't accuse God of unrighteousness. And that's what they were doing. God wasn't asking too much. God never asks us too much. You know, sometimes we think, you know, God is unfair. God, why don't you just let us have fun? Or, you know, why don't you just let us, you know, just enjoy, you know, the party life or whatever it may be? You know, why can't we just have fun? God, you're unrighteous. You're unjust. You're unfair. You know, it's like the little child, you know, mom and dad say, "Well, you're allowed to play to, you know, you're allowed to go to this street, but we don't want you crossing the main street. That's your boundary." You know, I remember as a kid, myself and several other friends that I had, we weren't allowed to cross Main Street. I thought to myself, it was a little unfair. I was 21 years old, and I said, "Mom, I'm old enough to cross the street now." I wasn't 21. But when we're younger and when our parents put certain restrictions on us, sometimes we can think, hey, you know what? They're being unfair. It's not right that we can't cross the street. I got a friend who's allowed to do it. Or, you know, Johnny down the road's allowed to do it, or this person's allowed to do it. And we can think that our parents are being unfair. They're putting burdens on us that just aren't right. And, you know, certain laws and certain principles that our parents may have put on us, or certain laws and certain principles that God puts on us, they're not unfair. listen, mom and dad don't put restrictions on children because they want to be unfair. It's because they want them to be safe. And because they want them to be happy and they want them to have that wonderful life. And it's the same with God. God doesn't put restrictions on us to make our lives miserable. And I've said this many times. You look at the world and, you know, I really get upset at beer commercials. Because beer commercials are always, you know, they show everyone enjoying themselves and everyone's happy. And if you drink this beer, you're going to get all the beautiful women and you're going to get this. And your life, you're going to have 100 friends. Your Facebook, you're going to have 1,000. I don't know what's a lot on Facebook anymore. I think if you got 5 friends, you're doing better than me. But, you know, you got 100, 1,000. If you drink this beer, this is what your life's going to be like. But the reality is you look at people's lives out there that are in the world that don't follow the restrictions that God has put on our lives or whatever it may be. And the truth of the matter is, though, that commercial that you see, that's not the reality of their life. You look at the misery and the time off work they've missed because they're hungover or they're going to work. They can't function because they're still either high or they're still drunk or they're hungover or whatever it may be, and all the heartaches and misery and the debt that they put themselves into. And the list can go on and on and on. So God says, you know, that I have certain things that I require of my people, but they're not there to make your life miserable. They're there to make your life better. Amen. Somebody say amen. You know, I look around, I don't think anyone here is nursing a hangover, amen? And I don't think anyone here has any regrets about what they did last night. And you know, there's a wealth of people out there, I'll guarantee you this morning, who don't even remember what they did last night. And are wondering if they're going to survive the day. And God has put certain things, if you will, on Israel as well. And God set some standards for Israel. He didn't want them worshiping idols. He didn't want them, the greed that we've looked at, that they were all trying to, they were trying to get rich quick on their neighbor, on their brothers and sisters. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 3, it's as if God were saying, what have I done to you? What have I done? What is my crime? What complaints do you have against me? Have I burdened you or have I blessed you? Have I failed you in any way or have I been unfair to you in any way? Have I broken my word to you in any way? If you have anything against me, speak up right now. Testify. Tell me what I've done. In your handout there, was God faithful to Israel? Yes. Was Israel faithful to God? No, he wasn't. If the people of Israel had been honest before God, they would have said something like this: great is thy faithfulness, but great is our unfaithfulness. What about you? What about us as individuals? Have we failed God in any way? Let me ask you this: has God failed you? God has never failed us. God has always been there. There is no accusation we can say against God and charge God in any way. And God didn't want Israel to forget the past as well. He brings up certain things in their past. Said, listen, Israel, let's go back a little bit in time. Let's look back at my track record, you know, if you will, at how I've dealt with Israel and how I've treated you. And it certainly is easy to forget. It's easy to forget what God has done for us. And I believe God tells us in his word that we are not to forget. We're always to bring to mind the things that God has done for us. The children of Israel were to remember. And even when we look back in the Old Testament, and many of the things that God did for Israel, God set something up, whether it was the pillars of stone or whatever it may have been. God set certain things up so that, feasts, and holidays, holy days, to remember the Passover, the feast of the festival of booths or tabernacles. All of these things were set up in order that Israel would not forget what God had done in the past. But still, the Israelites had forgotten. They had constantly forgotten. The children of Israel were reminded and told not to forget. What were they not to forget according to Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15? What's the one thing they weren't supposed to forget there? Okay, that they were slaves in Egypt. And how God brought them into the redemption, how God brought them out. And they were reminded of that. Micah 6 and verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Remember, Israel, what I did for you back in those, like, we know the story. Could Israel really take any credit for getting themselves out of Egypt? Absolutely not. Could they pat themselves in the back and say, man, it was just us. You know, they just got afraid of us and we outnumbered them and they had nothing to brag on except for God. But they had forgotten the great things that God had done for them in the past. They had forgotten that they were slaves in Egypt. They had forgotten about their great leader Moses and their high priest Aaron and Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, and she led the people in praising God for the great things that they had done. And we see that in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. The great things. God also wants his people to remember what he did for them in the wilderness. Look at verse 5 there. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. So another thing God brings up, remember Balak. Remember that individual there, the king of Moab, how he hired the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. And God, once again, delivered them. Every time Balaam opened his mouth, instead of cursing Israel, he blessed them over and over and over again. God put in his mouth the words of blessings. God turned those curses into blessing. God also reminded his people how he brought them into the promised land in verse 5 there. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the Lord our God is righteous. And this is going into that promised land. Gilgal was between the city of Jericho and the river Jordan, and it was the first stop for the children of Israel in the promised land after they had crossed the Jordan River. So God not only brought them out of Egypt, in verse 4, but he also brought them into a wonderful land. What has God done for you in the past? Has he delivered you maybe from health or given you an answer to prayer? What has God done? Yesterday, talking to some folks, trying to invite them to the VBS, we saw that they had some kids, and I was talking to them, and they said, well, we can't, our kids are going to a cancer camp that week. And they said their boy, one of their boys, had got leukemia when he was younger. And so they're going to a cancer camp, and it reminded me again of a family from New Hope that during our missions conference, someone noticed something wrong with their six-month-old baby, took that baby to the hospital and diagnosed that child with leukemia at 6 months old. And they did all the blood work, came back full of leukemia. Well, there were churches all over Canada, the United States, all over the world that started praying for that little girl. And after that first initial diagnosis, and they started doing more blood work, they never found cancer in her body again. Now, they continued to do the chemo on her and all of the stuff that they were supposed to do, but there was never cancer found in her body again after that. And it's been more than 6 years. She's been cleared. And I know talking to them, talking to her, that little girl's grandparents and other people, we believe that God took that cancer away. And you know, it's a great answer to prayer. And God can do that. God does things like that. And people say, well, things are just coincidence. Well, no, I don't think it's coincidence. I remember another time going to church camp. We used to do the administration there, and it's kind of important for me to be there. And the one year it didn't fall on our plant shutdown, so I had to ask for personal holiday time. And I put in for that week off. They said, no, you can't have it until what was called a spa week, which was just a randomly picked week that the computer told you were going to get off. And they said, we can't give anybody time off until those spa weeks are set. That way we know how to manage our manpower. So the spa weeks come out, and I looked at mine, and guess what week it was? The week of church camp. And my foreman, it was written on our pay stub. So my foreman gave me our pay stub, and I opened it up, and I looked at it, and I had a hallelujah fit right in front of him. And he said, what's wrong with you? And I said, nothing's wrong. Everything's right. Praise God. And I said, look at that week. Remember 3 weeks ago I tried to get that week off for church camp? He said, yeah. I said, well, here's a spa week. I said, God gave it to me. Amen. And he said, it's just coincidence. I said, well, you can praise coincidence. I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. And, you know, God is good. You know, well, coincidence, one in 52. Chances of me getting that off. And, you know, you can say it's coincidence if you want. I don't believe it's coincidence. God does great things, and God answers prayer. God gives us our needs. And we can all testify of what God has done for us in our lives. God is looking for a right heart. God is not necessarily pleased with outward religion when the inside isn't right. We saw that when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he brought it to the heart, not just the external, but brought it to the heart. Isaiah lived, as we've seen, during the same time as Micah. They were contemporaries. They prophesied about the same problems. And if we were to look at, can I get somebody to read, actually, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13? Isaiah 29 and verse 13. So according to that verse, and we know Jesus Christ said the same thing, did Israel, were they only giving God lip service? Yeah, they were. They were only giving him lip service. Was their heart right before God? No, absolutely not. In chapter 3 of these notes, we talked about the problem of being religious but not right. And the heart is what God is looking for. Look at verse 6 there. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? In other words, you know, they're basically asking themselves, is it okay if we just do our religious duty without changing our heart, without changing what needs to be changed? And of course, the answer is no. God wants our hearts. He's not simply satisfied with outward religion. Does God want our offerings, or does he want our heart? What's he looking for? He's looking for our hearts in your handout there in your book. Can you give him? Does God want what you can give him, or does God want you? He wants you. He wants us. And look at verse 7 there. I'll get somebody to read verse 7. Okay, so the question is asked there, you know, it talks about rivers of oil. It talks about thousands of rams. If I offered all of these 10,000 rams, would it be okay? Would that be acceptable? Would it be impressive? Yeah, it would be impressive. But it wouldn't be acceptable. God isn't pleased by quality. So the answer there in your handout is no. It's not. Is God pleased by quantity? Sorry, no. So suppose you were to say to yourself, I go to church 3 times a week, and some of my friends only go once or maybe not at all. God must be very pleased with me because I go so often. Is this really true? Now, don't get me or the book wrong. God wants us to be faithful to the church services. God wants us to be faithful givers. And again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, we can understand, I think, a little bit about what Jesus Christ was preaching on. When he talked about giving, remember he talked about those individuals that were going to give their alms, and they had a big parade behind them, you know, blowing their trumpets and marching through the city with their bags of money, and they just want everyone, look at me. Look at all the money I'm giving. And then he talked about prayer. He talked about people praying just so everybody can see how much they pray. And so what he's saying there, listen, it doesn't matter what you do. Praying is good. Giving is good. Church attendance is good. All of those things are good. But God is concerned with the heart. I always say, listen, you show up to church when the church doors are open, your heart is probably right. Usually when we're giving right, our heart is right. But not always. And those aren't necessarily or always barometers, measuring tools for our spiritual condition. In fact, a lot of people, I wasn't able to make it out to the service, so I'm going to just add an extra $50 to my check this Sunday morning. You know, a lot of people try to make up for what they've done or haven't done for God in other areas, and that's not right either. And that's what God is trying to tell to these Israelites here as well. You know what? You may be sacrificing your animals. You may be going through the motions and praying and giving and doing all these things, but your heart still isn't right. And that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. God wants us to be right. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, we read about religious people that thought they would be heard for. Again, what does the Bible say there? They're much speaking. All right? They're much speaking. And they thought that they were going to please God with the quantity of their prayers. When it comes to praying, they think the longer the better. This isn't necessarily true. God isn't necessarily looking, well, you know what, he prayed for 4 hours today. And by the way, if you prayed for 4 hours today, praise God. Again, don't misunderstand that, well, you know what, pastor says I'm only supposed to make little short prayers. If God has put something on your heart and you pray for 4 hours, then praise God for that. And that, again, not the idea, but the idea that we may think the longer the better, start repeating ourselves, repeating over and over and over and over and over again, and thinking God is going to be pleased with that. That's the idea. That is not what God requires. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. Keep your place in Micah there. Luke chapter 21. In verses 1 to 4, the Bible says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts onto the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So there, of course, in this story that Jesus Christ is telling, he talks about these individuals that come, and they're putting bags of money into the offering. And along comes this little widow, puts 2 pennies in there. And to most people, as they look around, they would probably think, well, that woman isn't going to get much reward. But those guys that put those big bags of money in there, certainly they've got to be right with God. Certainly they've got to be the spiritual leaders here. And Christ said, no, listen, you've got to understand something. Those guys came and they put those bags of money in, but you know what they were doing? They were literally tipping God. Those guys were rich. They had all kinds of wealth. And sure, those bags of money may have looked impressive, but compared to their wealth, what they gave wasn't very much. And along comes that widow with those two mites, and she put in there, and God says, I am more pleased with what she put in because she sacrificed. She gave her living. She's got nothing to eat. She's got no money to buy food because she's given it to God. She's given everything. And God said, that woman who put those two pennies in there has got a far greater reward than those that put in the bags of money. What kind of sacrifice is God looking for? What kind of sacrifice really pleases Him? According to Psalms chapter 51, verses 16 and 17. What did you get there? What kind of sacrifice? What is God looking for? Yeah, a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Did God want the Jews to give Him their children or to give Him their hearts? Their hearts. They wanted their hearts. If they got their children, they got their hearts. And I remember one time a preacher was preaching on giving. And after the service, you got to love these spiritual people in churches. You know, this after the service, the man came down before the pastor could even get to the back. The guy came down, met the pastor when he's coming off the platform, and said, man, that's all you preach on, money, money, money. Are you ever satisfied? You know, that's all you want is us giving, giving, giving. He says, I might as well just, throw myself in that offering plate. And the pastor said to him, well, actually, no, I don't want you to throw yourself in there. Just put your wallet in there. That's all you need to do. I'm sorry, I had that backwards. He said, you want me to put my wallet in there? And the preacher said, no, I want you to put yourself in there. And that's basically what God is saying. If God has us, we will give. And again, not necessarily money, but anything it is, whether it's time or money or sacrifice or whatever it is, God is looking for us. He wants us. He wants our hearts. The Bible says there that these individuals they started sacrificing their own children. Could you imagine that? Verse 7 there. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Look at this. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Should I sacrifice my child for my sins? That's what they're saying. Should I sacrifice my children, the fruit of my body, for the sins of my soul? And God condemned His people for doing that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. God is looking for that contrite spirit. He's looking for our hearts. He doesn't want us sacrificing our children. That would be a great sacrifice, you'd say. Well, yeah, somebody's willing to do that, but God wants our hearts. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 talks about, again, God wanting us, God being an example. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And we learned about this great sacrifice in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And again, it is not what we give to God, but it is what God has given to us. And that's what we always have to remember. God gave to us first. He gave us the greatest gift of all. So what does God require of man? God is looking for the heart to be right. One's heart must come to God in communion and for conformity to His will. In Micah 6 and verse 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I had everyone singing last week We won't sing this one this morning, but it's a wonderful little chorus. What does the Lord require of thee? Number one, three things he requires: to do justly. That's act and live in a right kind of way, especially with our fellow man. To love mercy. The people of Micah's day loved violence, according to chapter 2 and verse 2 and verse 12 of chapter 6. The third thing is to walk humbly with thy God. And instead of walking proudly as those who think that they do not need God, we're to walk humbly. So, were the children of Israel doing these three things? No, they weren't. What is it that God required and asks of a person? What is it? What are we supposed to do? Fear. Fear the Lord. Fear God. And the people of Micah's day failed to do what God required, and therefore God had to punish them in verse 9 there. And the Lord's voice cried unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? God brought his people to court. And can I get somebody to read verses 10 to 12 there? We'll see a bit of the outcome here. Okay, so earlier we saw how that the rulers and the magistrates and all of the religious leaders were pilfering, they were stealing their own brethren's land and houses and even their families and taking them to be slaves. There was no compassion. There was no, we'll save that for that land for them. We'll protect it for them for when they come back. There was none of that. They were literally trying to get rich off of the misfortunes of their fellow man, their fellow person. But now he talks about these individuals stealing in a different way. And that different way was cheating and using false weights and balances again. And I believe this has a certain amount of metaphor to it as well. I don't believe it was just limited to merchants that were ripping off their customers, but I believe that this is talking about the greed of Israel and they're trying to get rich off of other people. Their dishonesty was so great. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were dishonest. They were selling things dishonestly. Have you ever been cheated? Have you ever been cheated? Robbed? Stolen from? Yeah, we've probably all been there. I was telling Tim that, we're advertising some of the stuff from the Turtle Place on Kijiji, and it looks like we've ended up in the middle of a scam artist trying to get us to give them some money. Now, we're selling something, and we're going to give them money. Well, they're pretty slick. And I thought to myself, they sent us a check, and it looks like a legitimate certified check for about $1,800 more than we're asking for the product. Well, they're saying, why is it $1,800 more than we're asking for the item that we're selling? Well, because they're going to want us to give that back to them somehow in cash. And I got looking at this check, and they're written right on it. It's paid to the order of Calvary Road Baptist Church. And I got thinking to myself, here. And I do. I ask for forgiveness if we're wrong. I should say, and I apologize, but I don't think it looks like we're in the middle of a scam here. But they're waiting for us to give them clarification that we've put the check in the bank, and as soon as we do that, they will say to us that we are to send money to movers who are going to come and pick up the item and install it. And we're supposed to pay these movers, so we'll send it via Western Union or something like that somewhere to these individuals. And I got thinking to myself how, you know, they know that we're a church and this money is going to a church. And, you know, it doesn't seem to faze anyone. It doesn't seem to bother that element out there. And people are more than willing to take your money dishonestly. And that's exactly what these individuals were doing. They were guilty of that. So God brings the sentence in verse 13. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Again, God brings the verdict. He said you're guilty of stealing, using false balances. Again, I believe that's including all sorts of thefts and dishonesty, stealing land, stealing families, stealing all sorts of things. And it was judgment. Judgment was going to come down upon them. In verse 14 and 15, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but thou shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olive, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. So there, he says to Israel, everything you do will be cursed. Nothing you do will be blessed. Nothing you do is going to succeed. You're going to be spinning your wheels. You're going to sow, but you're not going to reap harvests. You're going to tread the olives, but the oil isn't going to come. He talks about the wine, treading the wine out, but you're not going to drink. You're not going to enjoy it. And what happened is, again, as we know, all of the stuff that they had done was stolen from right under their feet. They worked hard. They filled their granaries. They stored the bottles of oil and they tread out the wine and they did everything they could to preserve it and to keep it. They thought everything was good. The harvest were in, and along came the Assyrians. And guess who got to enjoy all of those things? The Assyrians. And when we think about following the leader, the people should have followed God and His word, but instead they followed two of the worst kings Israel ever had. Omri, we learn about him in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, a wicked king. Of course, we're all familiar with Ahab. We learn about this wicked king and his wicked wife in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 28 to 30. This was the king that brought in the worship of the false gods of Baal in the days of Elijah. And in Micah 6 and verse 16, it tells us that these people were following these wicked kings instead of God. These were their examples. That's a sad thing. To approach God wrongly leaves us without God's benefits and blessings. And this is what happened to Israel in their day. If we don't come to God in the right way, and if God doesn't have our heart, then unfortunately their problems will be our problems. We've got to follow God with our whole heart. Give God our lives. Give Him our devotion. Serve Him. Worship Him and Him alone. Father, thank You for this time together this morning. And again, we do thank You for the rain. We thank You for the blessings that fall upon us. They will come down from heaven as the rain that waters the earth. But Lord, Your desire is the heart. We saw that with Saul, who decided to do an offering himself, and the Bible tells us that that was actually rebellion. God, You're satisfied with a pure heart. Help us to have that pure heart. Help us to love You and serve You. So would You bless our time together, bless the morning service, even be with the bus ministry as it travels here. We just pray that it would be safe. The children would come to know Christ even as Savior. So bless for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.